If you have your Bible, turn with me to Judges chapter 16, beginning in verse 4. Judges chapter 16, beginning in verse 4. Today we're continuing our series called True Love, and we're examining the relationship of Samson and Delilah. Very famous story. Judges 16, beginning in verse 4. Sometime later, Samson fell in love with a woman named Delilah who lived in the valley of Sorek. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "Entice Samson to tell you what makes him so strong so that he can be overpowered and tied up securely. Then each of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me what makes you so strong and what it would take to tie you up securely." Red flag. Verse 7, Samson replied, "If I were tied up with 7 new bowstrings that have not yet been dried, then I would become as weak as anyone else." So the Philistine rulers brought Delilah 7 new bowstrings, and she tied Samson up with them. She had hidden some men in one of the inner rooms of her house, and she cried out, "Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you." But Samson snapped the bowstrings as a piece of string snaps when it's burned by fire. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Afterward, Delilah said to him, "You've been making fun of me and telling me lies. Now please tell me so that we can securely tie you up." Verse 17, finally Samson shared his secret with her. "My hair has never been cut," he confessed, "for I was dedicated to God as a Nazarene from birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as anyone else." Delilah realized that finally he had told her the truth, so she sent for the Philistine rulers. "Come back one more time," she said, "for he has finally told me his secret." So the Philistine rulers returned with money in their hands. Delilah lulled Samson to sleep with his head in her lap, and she called the men to shave off 7 locks of his hair. This way she began to bring him down, and his strength left him. Then she cried out, "Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you." When he woke up, he thought, "I'll do as I had before and shake myself free." But he didn't realize that the Lord had left him. Verse 21, so the Philistines captured him and gouged out his eyes. They took him to Gaza, where he was bound with bronze chains and forced to grind grain in the prison. Pray with me now. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we're grateful for your word. We believe that it is the inspired, God-breathed word of God. We believe that this is an on-time and in-season message. So make ready the hearts of your people to receive the word of truth. Be strong in my weakness and be glorified in this church. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. So to give you a little more context here into the life of Samson, he was designated as a Nazarite from his birth, meaning that he was not allowed to cut his hair or to touch alcohol or to touch any unclean thing throughout his life. In the ancient world, it was not uncommon for people to take a Nazarite vow for a temporary period of time, much like we go on fast today. I'm going to fast for 7 days, 3 days, 21 days. So many people would make a temporary Nazarite vow. But Samson, it was a dedicated vow for his entire life, that he would never shave his head and that he would never touch alcohol. He was consecrated, set apart for God from birth. Samson was strong in the flesh, but he was weak in spirit. Many commentators have said it this way: Samson was mighty before armies, but weak before women. Samson's life began miraculously, but it ended tragically because of the wrong relationship. An unconquered lust in his life ultimately conquered him. So for the next few moments, we're going to examine the life of Samson. We're going to skip around a little bit throughout the book of Judges because his life spans many chapters. The first thing I want you to write down if you're taking notes is don't be blinded by beauty. Tell your neighbor, say, some of you got that. So tell your neighbor, don't be blinded by beauty. Literally three of you said that. Okay, the lights are on. I can see you. You get it? Samson was blinded. His eyes were gouged out because he was enticed by the beauty of Delilah. This is a spiritual principle that conveys through his life and is applicable to us today. Looks can be deceiving, so don't be blinded by their outward appearance that you overlook the content of their character. Samson appeared to be holy on the outside. In fact, the Bible tells us in Judges 13:5, this is the promise that was spoken to his mother, you'll become pregnant and give birth to a son. His hair must never be cut, for he'll be dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth, and he will begin to rescue Israel from the Philistines. So there was an outward display of his righteousness. His hair would never be cut. In seven locks, his hair grew and had never been touched. People who noticed Samson from the outside and from the exterior perspective deemed him to be righteous. Said, man, look at that guy. He's holy. He's dedicated. I mean, all I could do was a temporary fast, but he has done this for his lifetime. Samson looked righteous on the outside, but on the inside, he was full of pride, selfishness, lust had gripped and consumed his heart. He had an anger problem. He was holy on the outside, but a heathen on the inside. And this will preach to you today, not everybody who looks holy is holy. I know she goes to church. I know she eats at Chick-fil-A, and you know what I mean? But that don't make her holy, right? And appearances can be deceiving. Don't be blinded by the external that you overlook the red flags and the internal character from within them. Samson looked the part, but his heart was far from God. Just because somebody says they're a Christian, just because somebody says they go to church, does not automatically mean that they're a Christian and that they're born again following Jesus. If you haven't figured this out yet, you live in the belt buckle of the Bible Belt, Charlotte, North Carolina. And everybody thinks they're a Christian. Everybody says, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh yeah, I go to church. Oh yeah. So just because they say the right things or look the part, don't be deceived. You gotta look for fruit in their life. Tell your neighbor, the one you've been ignoring, say, look for fruit. Some of you are saying more than that. Listen, even Satan appears as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14 tells us that Satan is the master of deception. I need you to understand that when we think of the devil, a lot of times we think of him as like this red guy with horns and a pitchfork running around stabbing people. But actually the Bible tells us that Satan is illustrious. He is beautiful. Scripture tells us that before he fell, he was one of the most beautiful angels heaven had ever seen. He presents himself still today as an angel of light. Satan does not tempt you to do evil. He tempts you to deviate from God's will in sake of yours. Satan is still the master of deception. Just because something looks right on its initial appearance does not always mean that it is truly the right thing from God. Speaking of fruit, look with me at Galatians 5:22. I want to read this to you today because this is the fruit of a person who is genuinely born again. This is the mark of a true Christian. Galatians 5:22, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ have nailed their passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and have crucified them there. The truth is, we cannot fake fruit. Lasting love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, and self-control are fruits of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you lean into this today. The Holy Spirit produces these fruits in our life simply by us being in relationship with God. In John chapter 15, Jesus said it this way, I'm the vine, my Father is the vine dresser. If you abide in me, you'll be fruitful and very fruitful. A tree doesn't have to produce its own fruit. It doesn't have to force its fruit. It naturally yields fruit by being connected to the source. You and I as Christians, we don't have to fake or manufacture or modify our behavior. We simply must abide in a real relationship with God. And the result of that in time is that we will bear good fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness. That will naturally flow from our life. Sadly, many of us, we've tried to modify our behavior to fit the mold of a Christian. We've tried to stop sinning so that we can look more like a Christian. But the Bible's emphasis is not on stop sinning. It's become more like Jesus. Just look at Jesus, walk with Jesus, and the closer you get to him, the more you'll become like him. How do I have a relationship with God? How do I stay connected to him? Very simply, the word of God, prayer, and the fellowship of the saints. That is how we walk in communion with Jesus. And in doing so, those fruits genuinely begin to flow from our life. You can't fake it, so don't date potential, date fruit. I know they may look fine on the outside, but they might be dying on the inside. Don't make the same lethal mistake Samson made. He was blinded by her beauty and ignored her character. Samson was strong in the flesh. Oh, but he was weak in the spirit. And listen, you will either be strong in the flesh or strong in the spirit. You can't be both at the same time. Tell your neighbor, say, you can't be both at the same time. Hear me, I'm not talking about lifting weights and going to the gym. I'm saying that you can't live selfishly in the impulses of your carnal appetites. You can't live in the flesh and also flourish in the spirit. If you give in to the flesh, it gets stronger and your spirit decreases. Remember the Apostle Paul said, I must decrease that you may increase in my life. It's like a balancing scale. One goes up, the other goes down. And let me also remind you, Galatians 5 is written to Christians. This is not written to the world. Listen, it's not a matter of our salvation. We are saved by God's grace through faith. The moment that we repent and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we are justified, instantly saved by his grace, not our effort. Anybody thankful for that? All right, but now he saved you and declared you righteous that now you may walk out the righteousness he's afforded you. He wants you to become more like him. After all, being a Christian means following Jesus. That process of becoming more like Jesus is called sanctification. It's the process of becoming more like Jesus today than I was yesterday. And hear me, the word of God tells you, Christian, every day of your life, you have a choice. You can either live in the flesh or you can live in the spirit. You will either be guided in your life, dominated by your flesh, your carnal impulses, your emotions, your feeling, your lust, your temptation, or you'll be driven by God's word, his spirit, and you'll hunger and thirst for righteousness. Every day, you've got a choice. And you know what determines what's stronger, your flesh or your spirit? The one you feed the most. If you are always feeding the flesh, giving into temptation, if you're always feeding the flesh, your flesh will dominate your spirit. But if you starve the flesh and you live a life in his word, a life in prayer, a life in worship, a life in the fellowship of the saints, yielding to the Holy Spirit, then your spirit will thrive and your flesh will lose its power and grow ever weaker in your life. Does this make any sense to anybody? Like three of you, okay, amen. Well, so the three that agree is right. You have to choose. And by the way, the sin that you feed today will ultimately consume you tomorrow. Either you're going to conquer the sin or the sin is going to conquer you. Somebody's going to win. Somebody's going to lose. Samson thought he had his lust under control. Samson was content with giving God every other aspect of his life other than his sex life. Sound familiar? Lord, I'll follow you in all these other ways, but right here, I'm going to do me. And his unconquered lust conquered him. And it will conquer you too. Whatever you feed the most becomes dominant. Feed your spirit and your flesh will starve. Don't be blinded by their beauty. 1 Peter 3:3. Don't be concerned about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should instead clothe yourself with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. Listen, the Bible is not telling you that you cannot be physically attracted to your wife or your partner, but it shouldn't stop there, and physical attraction cannot be the only thing. Otherwise, you're building your house on the sand. Beauty will fade. All right, I'm getting old. My hair's falling out. I'm getting a little fluffier. I tweaked my knee just shooting basketball in the gym. I definitely can't dunk. I have to show pictures of a time back when. Okay, you get old. All right, beauty fades. The next thing I want to show you is don't follow your heart. Tell your neighbor with some attitude, say, don't you follow your heart. Oh, don't do it. I know some well-intended Christian folk have said, now you just listen to your heart. Flag on the play, absolutely not. Don't you do it. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things. It's on the screen, just so you can look at it. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You cannot trust your heart. You cannot just follow your heart, because Samson followed his heart and it led him straight into the lap of Delilah, which ultimately compromised his purpose and led him to destruction. If you follow your heart, it will destroy you just like it destroyed Samson. And following your feelings will lead you to hell. When the Bible says don't follow your heart's deceitful, it's not talking about the organ in your body that pumps blood. When the Bible talks about your heart, it's talking about your mind, the seat of your will and emotions. It's talking about your feelings, your mind. This is where the battle for your soul and your sanctification takes place. It happens in your mind. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. Don't conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't follow your heart. Your heart will deceive you. Follow the word. And if you're still not convinced that your heart will deceive you, just go back and look on your Facebook timeline at the girl you almost married. And you can just say, thank you, Jesus, that I dodged a bullet. I didn't follow my heart. That's funny, and you know it is. Our feelings are not reliable. And they are not a substitute for prayer, God's word, and godly counsel. When Samson followed his heart, it blinded him to the red flags that were right in front of him. Have you ever seen a couple and you're just like, what does she see in him? You ever seen a couple that's like, what does he see in her? And everybody's like raising the alarm and everybody can see it but you. Probably because you're following your heart. And when you follow your heart, you can't see Delilah for who she is. Delilah showed Samson her true colors early on, but he didn't want to see it because he was blinded by his emotions. Listen to the red flags that Samson overlooked. Number one, she bound him up 3 times. Just the mention of, how do I tie you up? We're out here. Somebody call 911. We are done. All right. But 3 times. And Samson's like, oh, she didn't mean it like that. It's like, bro, what's going on here, right? Then she had dudes in her closet. In the house. They don't belong in the house. Other dudes. We're just preaching Bible today, right? Delilah was a bad girl, I'm telling you. He kept going back. He's like, but I love you. She was an idolater. The Bible says that she was a Philistine. Philistines worshiped a different God. They didn't serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And by the way, like, Samson's family kept telling him, hey, like, aren't these Israelite girls good enough for you? Like, what do you have to go down there to Gaza to get her? And the Bible actually said to Samson, don't marry a foreign woman. Now, people have taken that and preached it all kinds of ridiculous ways. But what that meant is, don't marry a woman who's foreign to your God. Oh, that'll still preach. Unbelievers do not see the world through the same lens and perspective that you see the world. They don't see raising family, spending money, raising kids. They don't see marriage or life the same way you see life. So don't date or marry an unbeliever. We're just preaching Bible today. She was an enemy of Israel, and their families disapproved of her. Her family didn't like Samson, and Samson's family didn't like her. Can I just say something to you, young folk? Your mama loves you. Your daddy loves you. If they throw the flag about the girl or the guy, it's probably because they see something you can't see. Right there. I love you, wherever you're at. I love you. I know. I was there. I was like, but mom, you don't know. Dad, you don't know. Hey, they know. They love you. They're looking out for you. They can see things that your emotions won't let you see. Samson followed his heart, and it left him blind, bound, and a slave. That's a sermon all in itself right there. You know, sometimes we don't see the red flags because we don't want to see them. Sometimes we see only what we want to see. But let me warn you, don't be blinded by your heart and emotions. You know, not only was Samson blinded by his heart, he was actually really blinded by lust. I've got a graphic that I want to show you, and it shows the difference between lust and love. I would encourage you to take notes on this. We're going to post it on social later today in some format or another so you can see this and reference it. But let me just give you a real quick crash course on the difference between lust and love, because the truth is, often we say we're in love with somebody, but really, you might be in lust with them. And lust and love seem a whole lot alike initially, but they are worlds apart. Lust is selfish. Love is selfless. Love gives. Lust takes. Lust is always in a hurry. But the first virtue assigned to love is patience. You know, Apostle Paul said love is patient and kind. It's not jealous or rude or boastful, or it does not demand its own way. Isn't love injustice? Let me tell you something. If he can't wait for you, if she can't wait for you, she don't love you. I'm just preaching Bible. Lust is in a hurry. It's always rushing things. Love is patient. Lust focuses on the external, but love focuses on the internal. In 1 Samuel 16, the Lord told Samuel, I do not see men the way you see them. You look at their outward appearance and make judgments, but I, the Lord, look at their heart. I'm concerned with who they really are, their character, their integrity, the posture of their heart. Lust is non-committal, but love is committed. So like this, I'm just gonna hang here just for a minute. Like, lust always wants to keep its options open. Don't wanna be tied down. Love has no problem making commitment. By the way, if you're a secret, that's a problem. Like if he won't post you or acknowledge you in public, that's not love. It's getting real quiet at 9:30. Hey, When it's quiet, I know I'm like right in your driveway, just smiling away. Then somebody's like, I hate this church, man. I'm never coming back. At least you heard the truth while you were here. And we love you enough to tell you the truth. Listen, the scripture tells us that love is proud. Not in an arrogant way, but love is proud of their partner. Like, I'm telling you something right now. When Christina, when I started dating her, I was like, let me tell everybody. Look at my Ukrainian princess, right? Like, I love this woman. Look at her. Can you believe that I got her? Can you believe that I married up, right? I tell everybody. I'm like, look at her. Talk to her. Can you believe it? Love is proud. It's not a secret. Lust conceals. Lust thinks about the short term. Love thinks about the future. Over time, lust always fades, but love grows even stronger. And this is just a free one. I forgot to add on there. Lust is a feeling. Love is a decision. Oh, that will preach somebody. Tell somebody, I know you hate doing this, but do it anyway. Tell your neighbor, love's a decision. Love is a decision. I can't tell you how many people have bought into the lie that love is a feeling. I've had people in my office look across the desk at me and say, Pastor Tyson, we're gonna get a divorce because we've fallen out of love. You know what I say? No such thing. Absolutely no. You still think love's a feeling. You think love is the butterflies, it's the feeling. Let me tell you something. That's gonna happen for about the first 6 months y'all are together. And then bye-bye, it's gone. Love is not a feeling, it's a decision. It's a choice. You didn't fall out of love, you stopped investing. You stopped dating, you stopped pursuing, you stopped trying, you stopped serving. Because here's what happens. Here's what happens, church. Please hear me. I beg of you to hear me. What happens is we get into a relationship, the feelings go away, and then we begin to think something's wrong with her. I married the wrong one. I should have married the other one. I shouldn't have done this. So now a girl at work starts to pay attention to you. It feels nice. You start to get that feeling again. So you're like, okay, forget her. I'm gonna go with her. The new one, the wrong one, the Delilah. Then you start messing around with her. And then about 6 months later to a year later, those feelings start to go away. And you're like, wait a second, maybe something's wrong with you too. Maybe I picked the wrong one. Maybe I should have gone back. It's a vicious cycle. Because you bought into the belief that love is a feeling. It's not a feeling, it's a decision. Be committed, be faithful. Honor God with your commitment. Marriage is for a lifetime. If you've made a mistake in the past, God can forgive you. We can't do anything about the past, but let's do something about the future. And let's live and love the right way. Anybody with me today? Also, just super fast, when people show you who they are, believe them. Delilah was like, how do I tie you up? We're done. We're done here. And listen, only Jesus changes people. You don't. Oh, I can fix them. I can fix her. I can change her. No, absolutely. You are not Jesus. I love you, but you're not Jesus. Next thing I want to show you is, and this is super powerful, church, your sin will never love you back. Oh, I gotta say it again to this side. Your sin will never love you back. You know, Delilah is a picture of sin. And the Bible says many times that Samson loved Delilah. But never once does the Bible say that Delilah loved him back. Your sin will take from you, but it will never love you back. Ever. Delilah is the picture of sin. She is like a lifeless idol who takes everything you have and then leaves you with nothing. You remember idols in the Bible, like in the Old Testament? They would make idols out of gold and stone and wood. And we look at that today and we're like, these people were weird. I would never be an idolater. Well, your idols may not be out of graven images in stone, but they might be on your screen or in your heart. And we're still idolaters today. You know, an idol, you know, the irony of the idol is those were inanimate objects that were incapable of loving them back. They would sacrifice for these idols. They would worship these idols. Their life would be centered around these idols. And all the idol ever did was take until there was nothing left. The idol never loves you back. And this is a picture today that you may abuse alcohol, but it'll never love you back. You may love pornography, it'll never love you back. You may love the extramarital affair. Eventually, it will come back to bite you and consume you. It will never love you back. You may love sin, but it doesn't love you. Delilah did not love Samson. Instead, she blinded him, she bound him, and she enslaved him. And sin does the same thing Delilah did to Samson. It lulls us to sleep spiritually. We become numb by frequency until we can feel it no longer. I want to warn you, if you lie with Delilah long enough, God will give you over to her. I'm preaching to you. I'm telling you the truth. If you dabble in the sin long enough, the Lord will give you over to it. You say, where's that in the Bible? Romans 1. Romans 1 says that they loved the things created more than the Creator himself. They were sexually perverse and immoral. And the God of the creation of heaven and earth, the Bible says that he gave them over to a reprobate mind to do whatever sinful thing their heart imagined. If you lie with Delilah long enough, God will give you over to her. Don't let that happen. You know what that means? It means that eventually your conscience won't alert you that it's sinful anymore. You know, your conscience works like this. The first time you do something sinful, see something sinful, it's like a loud gong that just resounds through your spirit. But the more you go back to the sin, the less loud it becomes and the less you hear it, until eventually God gives you over to it and it no longer convicts you anymore. You now justify it and convince yourself that God's okay with it. If you stay long enough, God will give you over. Not gonna preach forever, but just a couple more thoughts really quickly. A one-time thing can bind you for a lifetime. Judges 16:1, I brought the Bible just to show you. Look at verse 1. One day, Samson went to the Philistine town of Gaza and spent the night with a prostitute. One night, one day, a one-time thing changed the trajectory of his destiny, his calling, and his life. One night, what was a one-time thing, ultimately led him into the lap of Delilah, where he was blinded, bound, and enslaved. Every addict began with the thought, it's just one time. Let me warn you, a one-time thing can have eternal ramifications. It's just a one-time thing. Now, I got good news. Tell your neighbor, we got good news. Look with me at Judges 16:22. Judges chapter 16, verse 22. It says, but before long, his hair began to grow back. Tell your neighbor, your hair grows back. Somebody's like, what? You'll get it in a minute. Some of you are like, in Jesus' mighty name, right? Spiritually, all right, it's a spiritual principle. It's not Bosley for men, you know what I mean? It's like spiritual. All right. This is powerful, though, because the Philistines thought they were real slick when they came in the darkness and they cut off his hair. They shaved his head and he lost his power. The Spirit of the Lord left him. But what they didn't account for, although they had gouged out his eyes and they had shackled him in chains, the one thing they didn't account for is that his hair would grow back. This is the spiritual principle that God has not given up on you. Even though you may have strayed from his plan, even though you may have delved into sin headfirst, even though your own choices may have led you to captivity, God is not done with you. And if God can still use a man like Samson, God can still use a person like you and me. The fact that his hair grew back says to us a couple things. Number one, we serve the God of the second chance. We serve a God who doesn't give up on us. Even when we give up on ourselves, he has not aborted our plan. And number two, what this tells us is that where sin abounds, his grace much more. I wish I'd get somebody that would praise the Lord over that right there. Where my sin abounds, his grace abounds much more. That is not saying that there's a license to sin and live however kind of crazy way you want to. But what it is saying is when you sin and fall short of the glory of God, the moment that you call out to him, he comes right back to you. He has not given up on you. He's going to empower you again. He's going to use you. Again, we can't do anything about the past, but there is hope for our future. And you know, it took Samson being broken for him to realize for the very first time that his strength never came from his hair. His strength had always come from the Lord, his God. See, sometimes we have to be broken and humbled and enslaved, ensnared, before we finally come to our senses and realize it's always been you. And the only hope I have for my future is not in my own willpower or experience or determination. The only hope I have is in your spirit delivering me. I want to close with this thought. I want to show you the gospel in the life of Samson. I've told you many times that the Bible is ultimately about one story over and over again, God's plan to save the world through his son, Jesus Christ. When you look at a character like Samson, it's hard to see the parallel between he and Jesus, but it's there on vivid display. I want you to see it. The Bible says in Judges chapter 16, verses 27 through 30, I don't have time to read the whole thing, but here's what it says. After his eyes were gouged out and he was shackled, the Philistines brought him into the temple where over 3,000 Philistines gathered to worship their idol and to mock and humiliate Samson. He had been their great enemy who had killed literally thousands of Philistines, and now they bring him into the center of the temple to make a spectacle out of him. As he's there chained in that temple, he can't see. There's so many people at the temple this day that the Bible says that there were literally people on the roof just to watch him. The Bible says that as he stood in the center of that temple, he prayed one more time, God, use me one last time. God, fill me with your spirit one last time. And the Bible says that the spirit of the Lord rushed over him and he began to push the two pillars in the center of the temple, and the whole building collapsed in on itself, killing not only Samson, but over 3,000 Philistines in one moment. In his death, he killed more Philistines than his entire life. There's a picture here that through his sacrificial death, he overcame his enemies and he delivered God's people. And I don't know if you can see it now, but through the death of Jesus Christ, he overcame sin, and death had lost its sting and the power of sin is broken. Through Christ's sacrificial death on the cross, our enemies were disarmed and he set the captive free. He liberated his people, you and I. And if you're still struggling to parallel Jesus to Samson, you say, but Samson was so sinful. The scripture says on the cross, he who knew no sin became our sin, that you and I might be called the righteousness of God in him. Anybody see Jesus in Samson today? Thanks be to God. Also, just for fun, one other thought here, just super powerful. Do you realize that an angel announced Samson's birth just like an angel announced Christ's birth? Listen to what it said. In 1 Samuel 13:5, the angel appeared to Samson's mother and said this. Paraphrase, you'll give birth to a son who'll be dedicated to the Lord from his birth, and he will begin to deliver Israel. He will begin to deliver Israel. Fast forward to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. An angel appears to the mother of Jesus, and listen to what he says. You will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. What Samson began, Jesus finished. Come on, somebody, give him praise one more time if you're grateful. If you're in this room today or you're watching online and you're not right with Jesus, let me appeal to you. Pray with me now all over this place. May we humble ourselves and trust in the strength of God to save us and deliver us. You will not break free from addiction in your own strength, and you will not be saved in your own strength and good works. We need to trust fully in Jesus Christ. Pray with me now. Lord, we come to you in Jesus' mighty name, and we repent of our sin. We acknowledge, God, like Samson, we've gone astray and loved the things created more than the Creator himself. Our life has been marked by lust, pride, greed, and selfish ambition. And today we ask for your mercy. We believe that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, and he took my place on the cross. The wrath of God was poured out on him. The penalty we deserved, he paid in full. His body was buried, and on the third day, he rose from the grave. He's the resurrection and the life. Today I place my faith and my trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Lord, save me, forgive me, make me new, transform my heart from the inside that I may follow you all the days of my life. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.